I'm going to speak to you tonight on a theme that I trust will be of some blessing. And may we take these few thoughts home with us. And may the Lord be pleased to use these words to enhance our ministries for Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And this is just a kind of platform from which we will move into other things. Exodus chapter 29. It's wonderful what the Spirit of God has woven into the text of the Old Testament Scriptures. And those of us who are saved and who can from this side of Calvary look back upon the Old Testament truth can see that the Old Testament is enhanced by those things that took place in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament now glows with new truth, and words leap out from the context of Scripture to bless our hearts. And I believe that if you will take the time to study the whole of the 29th chapter of Exodus, you'll discover that our God has written a great deal concerning the ministry in the sense of those who minister for God. The center of this great chapter is indeed the great high priest and his family. And I've read this chapter over and over again, and I stand in absolute wonder at what God has written aforetime and in type and shadow concerning the one who is altogether lovely. I want you to read along with me. I'll read. You follow, please. Beginning at verse 1. And will you notice that God said, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil, of wheaten flour thou shalt make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And will you notice, and shalt wash them with water." I want to speak tonight about the marks of the ministry. As I look at this passage, verse 4, I cannot help but note that God's first steps with Aaron and his sons was simply one in which they were placed in the door of the congregation, of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there they were completely washed with water. I'm certain tonight that you'll agree that water in the Scripture is a symbol both of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit. But since oil has such prominence in this great chapter, I believe rather than that the water here is a symbol of the Word, and that the oil becomes a beautiful type of God the Holy Spirit. There can be no question about the necessity, and certainly about the fact in this passage, verse 4, but that God intended that Aaron and his sons should begin their ministries with the cleansing of the water. And be assured that God can use no man to glorify himself in the ministry of his word, nor will the word of God projected by one who has never been born of the Spirit of God, born of the Word of God, ever be of eternal service to Jesus Christ. It is an absolute necessity that before one can serve God effectively, so that God will recognize that service as worthy of his blessing and of ultimate reward, that servant, that man, must be born of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot either enter nor can he see the kingdom of God. Now, because of the grammar of that passage, I believe that we are able to translate just a little different than the English reads. Except a man be born of water, and there the connective kai, I believe, has the significance of even. And he is saying, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot see, and the passage would indicate, nor can he enter the kingdom of God. Now, here water and oil are associated. And the servant of God, who is cleansed by the water, in verse 7 is anointed by the oil. To serve God effectively, then, the man must be born of God, born through the ministry of the Word of God, the incorruptible Word, and he must be anointed with oil. In other words, there must be the work of the Word and of the Holy Spirit in his life. It is completely impossible for man to serve God apart from the new birth. And it is impossible, and this is a very sober reflection, it is impossible for any servant of God to serve him effectively and in terms of power apart from the Word of God and certainly the special anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life. But as you move on into the chapter, you'll notice that Aaron is instructed to slay a bullock. And this becomes a sin offering. This, of course, again, is preparatory to entering into the ministry for God. We can add this to the requirements for salvation. This is a sin offering. And of course, he who would serve God effectively must not only be the product of the Word of God and the possessor of the Holy Spirit of God, but he must have been cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a portrait, then, of one who has been justified from sin. He has been cleared of all guilt before God. And he has, by the word and by the Spirit of God, become God's own possession. And now he is God's enabled servant. As you move down into verse 19, you'll notice that he said, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron." This is highly significant. The ear obviously speaks of an instrument whereby God can communicate to his servant. If you and I are to hear the voice of God, obviously our ear must be opened through his atoning ministry. God would set apart the priest's ear for a purpose. The priest would hear many things in life, but he must hear, above all else, the voice of God. If there is a servant of God here tonight who believes, for some strange reason, that he can serve the Lord without lending his ear to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that I would suggest to you, dear brother, that you restudy the basis upon which God communicates to man. We have physical senses: the sense of hearing, sense of taste, sense of sight, etc. And for every sense of the physical, there is a corresponding sense of the inner man spiritually. So that while we hear with the physical ear, it is also true that we hear the voice of God with the spiritual ear. 7 times in the book of the Revelation, 2 and 3, the Spirit of God says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The servant of God who would please the Lord in his ministry must bear on his ear the mark of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, so that the ear as an instrument is cleansed and freed from all of the ravages and the slavery and the powers of evil in the life. And he is thereby set free to hear what God would communicate to him by the Holy Spirit and through the Word. But you see, the ear not only receives instruction from God, but the ear hears much, many voices from many sources all around him. I therefore believe tonight with all my heart that a servant of God must be tuned to the voice of God, but he must tune out much that is all about him, and that which would in some way cause sin to rest upon the heart, and for voices that are unclean to in some way impede the work of God in his life. Dr. Ironside was down in Florida and engaged in a Bible conference. One evening after the meeting, a lot of the businessmen and all the speakers, some of them had their wives with them, they were gathered in the home of one of the businessmen for fellowship. As the men and women entered, the men went into one room. Most of the women went into another room, but one woman stayed with her husband. She didn't seem quite aware of the fact that the women were gathering together and the men just briefly. Finally, her husband tumbled to this fact and turning to her said something, and she immediately excused herself. This man turned to Dr. Ironside and a couple of the men standing with him and said, "And now that my wife is gone, I have a little story I want to tell you." Dr. Ironside, and I knew him so blessedly and so well, had real stubby fingers. And he pointed a stubby finger at the brother. And he said, "My brother, before you tell your story, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit of God is infinitely more sensitive than is your wife." This led to some confession, and it led to blessing in this man's life. And I would say to you tonight, dear friends, that you and I, we who serve the Lord, must lend our ears to the voice of God, and we must keep them yielded to His control. Because the mark of the servant of God that will please Him is one whose ears are set apart and they are made holy, because he is redeemed and because the voice of God has often spoken through the medium of this that we call the ear, the inner ear of the believer. And would you notice that the blood was to rest upon not only the ear, but the thumb of the right hand. Now, this is the right hand, the hand of power, the hand that we use the most. And it is upon the thumb. Lose the thumb and try to do many tasks. The thumb is so important to the hand. And I believe the hand here speaks of service. Every service rendered as a servant of God unto Jesus Christ must be rendered in the power of the victory of Calvary. We're not only saved from the guilt of sin by the precious blood that flowed, but we are made able, we are enabled, we are equipped by that same blood to stretch forth the hand of mercy and blessing to others in need of our Savior, or to those who are in Christ and who need our help, our counsel, our ministry of spiritual things. If we endeavor to serve by the outstretched hand that is not under the control of His blessed victory at Calvary, then we serve in the flesh, and we serve, I believe, with little or meager results. Then the blood is to be placed upon the great toe of the right foot. Now, I believe today that the toe is very important. I think if you were unfortunate enough to lose the great toe, you would find that walking is very difficult. Working is very difficult. To establish leverage is very difficult. And so this applies to our walk. In other words, our experience with the blood of Calvary affects communication, it affects service, and now it affects our walk for God. How can we walk in victory? How can we walk in blessing unto others as His servants unless the totality of our lives, and in particular, lest our walk be surrendered to the supremacy of His victory upon the cross? Now, with that said, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have seen just a little bit of the message of God concerning His servant and the effect of the cross upon the life of His servant. Those are marks, and they should be clearly identified in each of our lives. Now we turn to 2 Timothy 2, and I want you to notice a couple of other marks, please. In verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This word "study," I know that indirectly it will apply to the books. And I'm sure that you know the value of burning the oil and studying the pages of the Word of God. This is implicit in the statement "study." But I believe that this word translated might better be translated "be eager." Be eager to show thyself approved. Now, do you love the Word of God? Yes. How eager are we tonight to study, and I mean study, search the Word of the Lord? Are we content with surface matters? Are we content with the rudiments of Scripture? Or tonight, do we rejoice in the blessed privilege of taking this old book in hand and closeting ourselves in with the Holy Spirit and ask Him to take it and unfold its blessed truths to our hearts for our blessing and for the blessing of others? All the eagerness with which we should approach the desk and take this book in our hands. It's the divine library. It's every book is freighted with blessing for the child of God. It becomes the guidelines of our ministry. And I believe tonight that you and I should be eager. We should hunger after. We should earnestly desire time to take the Word and to search it and to mine out of it the nuggets of truth that are there for our souls. I said one day to Dr. David L. Cooper, "Tell me, what is it to which you credit most of your Bible knowledge? Is it the fact that you graduated from Biola? Is it that you went to the Southern Baptist Seminary?" I think I knew the answer to that. "Or is it that you went to Chicago University, and there did your graduate work in Semitic languages? Or just what do you credit it to?" And he was a master of the languages, and I believe a tremendous expositor of the Word. And he said, "I believe that I have discovered most from the Word of God by taking my Bible into my bedroom and laying it on the side of my bed and getting down on my knees and saying, 'Lord God, I am thy servant. You teach me thy word.'" Oh, beloved, tonight, you and I have a privilege of all privileges. We have an opportunity of opportunities. And we who serve the Lord most intimately We ought to closet ourselves with eagerness and extract from this word its message and ask God to give His power and grace and all that is required in order that we might successfully communicate it to others. Study to show thyself approved. All the word show is so important. The same word appears in Romans 12:1, and I've used it this week in the first little message. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present parastasai, and that's your word. It says to show thyself, to present thyself. And the word means to place beside. What is the believer's yieldingness to God? In bold terms, explain it. It is to place one's will at the side of the great sovereign will of God. If our wills cross the will of God, we're in trouble. If as servants of the Lord, we choose our ways and not God's way. And if we fail to place our will at the very side of the will of God, and therefore put ourselves at God's disposal, willing for His will, mindful of His plan, happy for His purpose in our lives, then I suggest to you that we miss the message of the Lordship of Christ. Now in this passage, He says, show thyself, place your mind beside the mind of God, as it were. Put your mind at God's disposal. Let God become your tutor. Let Him unfold the Word and reveal its treasures to your heart. And then come out of the place of study filled with the joys of the Word of God and longing to be able in some way to share this blessed truth with others. Yes, be eager to place yourself at the side of God. For what purpose? Why, to demonstrate the fact that in this way you have become approved of God. Dokimos. Approved of God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. A servant that doesn't need to be ashamed. Because now you can take the scripture, having been taught by God, you can take the scripture and you can unfold its truth and you can present its meaning in the Spirit. Will you notice? Rightly dividing. When I was saved, there was no Bible in our home. Never saw one there. Going on 20 years of age, never having a Bible, no teaching. And you know, when we came to Jesus Christ, it's a strange thing. And yet, I've seen it happen time and again. The hunger for the Word was immediate. When a little baby is born, the baby is born with an inborn appetite. And this is part of the miracle of regeneration. That when we are born of the Spirit of God, we're also born with an appetite for the Word of God. And if we have no appetite, as a newly born Christian, I think we should take note of our spiritual health. And if we have been in the work for years and we're coasting along and we discover no new truth under God and the Word does not gleam and glisten with new meaning for our hearts, if the letters of Paul, if the prophets of God do not become filled vessels of God, serving God before our very eyes, and challenging our lives to be like their lives, then I say to you tonight, something is missing from the life. This passage says that we are to be unashamed, rightly dividing the word, not knowing the word. We had to place ourselves at the mercy of a dear man. This man ran a crane in the railroad shops in Altoona, Pennsylvania, our home. Yes, and after hours, he gathered some of those young men that were saved together. What did he teach us? He taught us the seven dispensations. Believe it or not, we began at a good place to begin. And when we get to the point that we can't teach these fundamental truths or have no appetite to teach them, I would suggest to you there's something wrong with our ministries. And he taught us the difference between rewards and the salvation. And he taught us the judgments of Scripture. He taught us the difference between the rapture and the coming of our Lord in power and glory to reign. Those truths excited us. They fired our souls. And every servant of God who has been taught thus in the fundamentals of truth should go on to other things in the Word. But the simple, wonderful, basic, fundamental facts of the Word should never lose their power. And we should never, never lose sight of their value to others and to ourselves. Child of God, the servant of the Lord is not only marked the ear and the hand and the feet, his mind should be marked by an eagerness to take in the blessing of God through the Word. But I notice verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Oh, I want to tell you tonight, this can touch us at a very sensitive point. Really, when it says he must not strive, it says that he must not fight. Now, I believe that we ought to contend for the Word of God. I believe we should contend with grace. I think that when we contend in the flesh, it's as though we had never contended at all. But to contend in the Spirit, I believe that that is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you're a servant of God, but you must never allow the flesh to enter into your ministry. You must not fight in the flesh. But you must be what? Gentle unto all. Apt to teach. And patient or forbearing. What a portrait of the servant of God. Oh, what marks identify him as a servant. He is a student of Scripture. And now, he is a gentle, patient, teaching servant of God. What joy it is to bend over the life of one and to impart to that person truth that can meet his spiritual needs, transform him into a worthwhile, working servant of the Lord, and to do it in the spirit of gentleness and patience. There's one other thing that I'd like to share with you tonight before we close. And I would like you to turn, please, to Galatians and the 6th chapter. There are some other marks that some of us, one measure or another, have come to bear. And It may well be that in the goodwill of God, if the age continues to be marked by what marks it and describes it tonight, may well be that you and I will have to apply this passage to our hearts as well. Verse 17 says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The marks, the word is the stigmata. This word was used of a mark that was placed upon lumber, for example. It identified the lumber as belonging to the man. Sometimes the harlot was marked as such. And wherever she went, the mark branded her, the stigmata identified her with ease. But there was another use of it that I believe should challenge us tonight. Here is the arena at Athens. The Greek commanding officer marches his legions into the center of the arena. The bema is set up, which is the platform. And on the bema is the cella, the seat. The seat sometimes is called the bema seat. Now the commander seats himself. At his side are his aides. His troops stand for whatever he has to say to them. He is about to commend them, for example, for valor in service against the enemy. His aides bring two men to the platform. These men stand before the commanding officer. And the aides strip from their shoulders the tunic, and their bronzed bodies are laid bare in the sun. And then the commanding officer takes a little iron from its heat, and he places the iron over the heart of the soldier that has been valorous in battle. And he presses the hot iron to the flesh. And the soldier receives it because it's the mark of valor. And the other likewise. Those brand marks that indicate valorous conduct in action were the stigmata of the day, of the military. And Paul said, "You Judaizing teachers, you've troubled me. You have opposed the doctrine of free grace. You have cast reflection upon the gospel of God. And you have even doubted and led others to doubt my apostleship." Now he said, "I want you to let me alone. I want you to know that as a servant of God, I stand before God tonight and before you. And I've received in my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, in studying one time for writing three courses on the book of Acts, I studied and I could only roughly gauge how many miles Paul covered in ships on his journeys, how many miles he walked along the Roman roads. Oh, that man of God walked over mountains. He walked through valleys, on cobbled roads. That man took refuge at night wherever he could sleep. This man was shipwrecked. He was beaten by the Jews. He was flogged by the Romans. This man was imprisoned. He was hated. He was literally spoiled by the enemy. But still, this man of God stood tall and straight. And as a servant of God, he said, I bear in my body the marks of faithful, valorous service unto Jesus Christ. With what boldness he spoke. With what truth he spoke. And I pray God tonight, dear brethren in the Lord, that while you and I may never be acclaimed by the world, and we may not be accepted even by those who are saved in all instances, that we shall never draw back from the task and from the responsibilities that are ours. And though accusations may come, and though we may be in one way or another hindered in our work in the future, because I want to tell you today that both education and the law in its exercise is no friend of grace. And someday you and I may be called upon to pay a price for our faith, for our allegiance to the Word of God. But may we rise and tall and straight say unto the world, I bear in my body the stigmata of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy to be a faithful servant of God. And whatever comes, whatever restrictions, whatever results, as a faithful ministry is projected in 1983 and 84 or beyond, we must accept as part of the price and as a mark a faithful servant to Jesus Christ. Yes, the ear is marked. The hand is marked. The foot is marked. The mind is set apart and is marked for study. Our personalities are marked by a gentle presentation of truth to the hearts of man. And in terms of service, our service should be characterized as such that Jesus Christ can place upon us the note or place upon us the evidence of faithful, untiring, and victorious service for Jesus Christ. May God richly bless you. And shall we pray together? Our Father, we pray tonight that thy richest blessing shall be upon this thy word, as we thank thee for every element of this conference. We thank thee tonight for the joys of having come together, and now for the joys of taking our leave and remembering the blessing of these days, thanking thee for the privilege of meeting here, for the ministry represented by the center, and by every man, and by every assembly gathered here in these days. Bless us as families, as servants of God, and use us until he comes. For his name's sake, amen.